Do you remember, some of you who are old enough to remember, in the 1970s, the born again phase? Do you remember that, when we were seeing bumper stickers and t-shirts and signs, and people thought that this was something new that Christians had invented? Well, they didn't realize that being born again, though it had become a popular slogan in the 70s, was actually the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, when he spoke with Nicodemus. Don't be amazed at this, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And that teaching was not new with the ministry of Jesus. It had been preached in the Old Testament. In fact, in John chapter 3, our Lord is drawing from the words of Ezekiel 36. And I'd like for us to turn there this morning. Ezekiel 36. And we're going to read a portion of this prophecy. This great Old Testament prophet is serving the Lord in Babylon, and God is using him to tell the people of Israel about the restoration. Yes, they've had to go into captivity because of their sin, but that's not the end of God's dealings with them. God is going to bring them back to the land of promise, and he is going to do a mighty work in and through them. Will you pray with me before we read this morning? And then we'll be looking at a few verses from Ezekiel 36. Father, we come to your holy word and ask that you will guide us and teach us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this truth. We ask today that it might change us, transform us, that we will be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll begin our reading at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the trees and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let it that be known for to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. Amen. May God bless this reading. Let's turn now to the New Testament, to the book of Philemon. We started last week with a series of messages, three in this little epistle of Paul. We want to return there this morning. The book of Philemon. Last week we took time to work our way through the first seven verses as Paul lays the groundwork for his plea to Philemon to receive back Onesimus, his runaway servant. We'll make our way a little bit further in the letter this morning, studying together verses 8 through 16. Let's hear God's word. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Amen. The day after she graduated from college, Christy Zeff moved to New York City. And here's how she tells her story. She had a great job, an apartment, money, friends, a boyfriend that loved her. She lived in a great city, and she hated it. Everything was going for her, and yet nothing was going for her. She was deeply depressed. She thought, I must be going crazy. She began to go to doctors. She had brain scans and other tests. Perhaps she was bipolar. Perhaps she was schizophrenic. And yet all of the tests came back normal. Nothing was wrong with her. She wasn't losing her mind. And yet she was deeply, deeply depressed. One day she was reading a novel, and in the novel was a character, a lady just like herself. A lady who had everything in life, and yet in this one particular scene, the woman was lying on the bathroom floor, weeping and praying. That caught Chrissy's attention. Prayer. I haven't tried that. Let's do prayer. And so she said, Dear God, help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Soon afterwards, a friend of hers invited her to church. Chrissy began to sit under the gospel week after week. And each week she would turn to a prayer that was printed in the church bulletin. A prayer that talked about her sin and the love of Christ. And she read that prayer week after week, being drawn to it. And she said, you know, I can really believe that God loves me. I believe that. But me, a sinner? I'm not so sure. And so that went on week after week until one day, as she read those words, the Holy Spirit opened her eyes. She said, you know what? I really am a sinner in the sight of God. And this is why God loves me. He sent His Son to die for my sins. That day, the Holy Spirit opened Chrissy's heart and mind. He opened her eyes to see the truth of who she was without Christ and who Christ was and what He had done for her. That day, Chrissy was born again. And from that point on, her life was never, ever the same. Now, Onesimus was like Chrissy. He had gone to the big city, not to New York, but to Rome. He had gone with different motives because he had stolen from his master, and he had gone to a place where it was easy to be anonymous, easy to blend into the crowd and just be another face. But there in the big city, like Chrissy, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes. Under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Onesimus was born again. His life was completely changed. And now in this little letter, Paul is sending Onesimus back to be reconciled with Philemon, back to make things right with those whom he had wronged. And he pleads here in this letter, Philemon, receive him. Philemon, embrace him. Forgive him. But what we see in the passage that we read this morning is a key part of the plea that Paul makes to Philemon. Philemon, I am sending Onesimus back to you. Yes, but the Onesimus I am sending to you is not the same Onesimus who ran away. Paul's appeal is yes, forgive, yes, be reconciled, but Philemon, consider. Consider this. What God, through the power of His gospel, can do in the heart and life of an individual. The gospel, men and women, has radical power. Radical power to bring about lasting change. Now that's all a part of our creed, isn't it? We've read Romans 1. We believe it, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe that the gospel can, when it is unleashed in the power of the Holy Spirit, do things that we could never imagine? Do you believe this morning in the radical power of the person and the work of Jesus Christ? You should believe it, hopefully, from your own experience with the gospel and also from what we see here in this passage. It is the gospel, men and women, that has the power to change our identity, to change our relationships, and to change our destiny. Now I want you to watch this morning and look with me at this passage as we see how Paul demonstrates this in the life of Onesimus. The very first thing Paul points out is that the gospel has the power to change our identity. What can the gospel do? Paul says it can take a useless servant and turn him into a useful child. In his plea here for Philemon to take back Onesimus, Paul could have demanded that his friend do exactly what he said. You see this in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. In other words, Paul is saying, as a Christian brother in Jesus, I have no hesitation whatsoever in coming to you and saying, listen, you do the right thing. Do the right thing. Yet, Paul preferred to ground his appeal in love. Verse 9, For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. You see, a deep Christian friendship and love existed between these two men. It's very likely that Paul had led Philemon to Christ. And what we saw last week in verses 4 through 7 is Paul playing on this theme of love, the love of God that Philemon had received and that was now working its way out in all of his relationships with other people as he loved the saints and as he refreshed their hearts through this love. And now Paul, coming and on the basis of this love, appeals to him. He makes his plea. Receive back Onesimus. But you see, Paul is not only appealing to Philemon's love. I love the passage here where he plays on his sympathies. Do you see how the apostle identifies himself in verse 9? For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, in prison for the sake of Jesus. You see there how this masterful letter writer is pulling at Philemon's heartstrings? I love you, Philemon. I'm an old man. All I've done is serve Jesus, and here I am sitting in prison for it. How can you turn down someone like that? How can you turn him down when he is pulling at your heartstrings with that kind of sympathy? Paul definitely does that, but his plea for Onesimus has something much more powerful behind it, more powerful than personal feelings. The main thing I want you to see here in this plea is the emphasis that Paul has on the change that has taken place in Onesimus' life. What does he write in verse 10? I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Paul identifies here two things that have completely changed Onesimus' identity. First, he says, he has become my child in the faith. And secondly, Paul says, he can now live up to his name. He's my child, the one I have begotten. Now, this is not unusual language for the Apostle Paul. In fact, he identifies Timothy and Titus as his children. He writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and says, listen, it is through the gospel that I begot you. I gave birth to you through the gospel. I was God's instrument, in other words, in your salvation. And he was here in the salvation of Onesimus. Paul tells us he had the privilege of leading this man to Christ. Now when he writes to Philemon, you see the identity that he gives Onesimus? He is no longer your slave, your servant. Paul says he is my child. Do you sense in these verses a tone of joy? Birth of a child is always a time of rejoicing, isn't it? Time that new life has come into the world. The parents are happy. The family's happy. The friends are happy. How much happier should we be, men and women, when someone is born again? There's a note of joy here. In fact, Jesus tells us in Luke 15, verse 10, that there is joy in the very presence of God over one sinner who repents and turns from his sin. You see, it's not only a great privilege to lead someone to Christ, it is a great joy. And when we begin to sense that, what we're called to do when we evangelize is to seek to bring men and women and children to this new birth. When we evangelize them out of that sense of joy, it helps us to overcome our fear. I don't know about you, but when I start to try to tell someone about Christ, you know, my mouth gets a little dry. My heart rate increases just a little bit. Okay, maybe a lot. And what are we afraid of? We're afraid of rejection, aren't we? What is that person going to think about me? But when another motive dominates our hearts and our minds, when the motive of the joy of serving Christ and the joy of seeing someone come to new life is what drives us to give the gospel, then that helps us to overcome that fear. Now, parents, you have the joy. Let me say, do not take this joy for granted. You have the joy of having children. Have you had the joy of seeing your children not just be born to you, but be born again? I'm often amazed at the amount of money and the amount of time and the amount of energy that parents spend. Mind-boggling. They will sacrifice anything to see that their child gets the best education money can buy. They will run themselves ragged so that their child is involved in every extracurricular activity that's imaginable. They will spend themselves poor to see that their child has the right clothes and the right gadgets so that they're a part of the in crowd. But how much effort is put into seeing that the child is a child of God? Brothers and sisters, if you have children, that needs to be your number one goal for them. Oh yes, you get them a good education. Please do that. Yes, provide for them, care for them, all of those things that you do as a parent. But remember that it doesn't profit anyone if they gain the whole world and lose their soul. The most important thing is to see that your boys and girls are told the gospel and that you live it out before them. Paul had the joy of this child. He had no children of his own, but he had spiritual children. And he says, he has now been born again through my ministry. And in addition to becoming my child in the faith, Onesimus is now, Paul says, very useful. Now there's a play on words here. Paul has already played on Philemon's sympathy. Now he plays on Onesimus' name, because the name itself means useful. Useful. It was a fairly common name, in fact, to give to servants, and you can see why. He or she was useful. But Onesimus' actions indicate that he was anything but useful. Formerly, verse 11, he was useless. Useless to you. Now that doesn't describe Onesimus' inherent nature as a human being. We should never say that another human being is useless, because everyone is created in the image of God. But this is a description of his ethics, of his actions as a servant. He was not helpful. Perhaps he was lazy. Perhaps he just did a sloppy job at whatever work he engaged in. Certainly he was a thief and a runaway, and that did little to make him useful in the eyes of others. But what do we see in verse 11? Now all that's changed, hasn't it? Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. He's capable of living up to his name. Why? Because the gospel has changed everything about this man. Folks, never underestimate what the power of God can do in the life of an individual. Never underestimate the power of Christ to change someone's character. Isn't that what happened here? Onesimus is completely a different man. He's now a Christian. He's gone from useless slave to useful child. And that's the kind of change the gospel brings about. It changes us at the very core of who we are, and it gives us a new identity in Christ. I wonder this morning if you've ever been changed like that. Has your outlook on life, your whole approach to life, has it ever been altered by Jesus? Do you want to live for Him? Do you want to serve Him? Is the most important thing to you loving and obeying Christ? Has that kind of change happened in your heart? Well, if that has never happened, you're not yet a Christian. Not yet. But you may become a Christian. There is power in God to make you a Christian, to change you. The gospel can take the life of sin and the life of wandering and a life of purposelessness and hopelessness, a life without peace, and make you new. That's the hope that Jesus offers. The forgiveness He offers. It's the hope that Chrissy found that day as she sat in church and realized what Christ had done for her, sinner. It was the hope that Onesimus embraced and that completely changed him. If you are a Christian, and I think that's true of most of you who are here, I hope and pray that it is, then you need to accept, you need to embrace the reality of who you are in Christ. That's very important. You don't have to labor under the burden of who you used to be. There may be a particular sin in your life, sin in your past, and it haunts you. But if you're in Christ, then my brother, my sister, God no longer looks at you in that sin. God doesn't say, oh, there goes that thief, that former thief. There goes that former liar. There goes that former drunkard. There goes that former drug addict. No, God says, there goes my child. And he is redeemed in Christ. She is forgiven in Christ. My child is righteous in Christ, and that is how I look at him. You see, as a believer, folks, you do not have to labor under the guilt of the past. It's done away with. What does the Scripture say? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. That's the forgiveness he has given us. In Christ you are loved and forgiven and accepted. And knowing that, embracing that, changes everything. Because as you embrace the truth about who you are in Christ, what is happening? Your mind is being renewed. And as your mind is being renewed, you are being equipped to do God's good and perfect and acceptable will. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as your mind is renewed, right thinking leads to right living. And that's the most practical thing in the world for your Christian life. To know who you are in Christ, to believe it, to embrace it, and then to live it. The gospel changes our identity. But the gospel also changes our relationships. What can it do? Well, it can create the closest bonds of love and service. Paul has already called Onesimus my child. Later he will refer to him as Philemon's brother. But here, as he continues to describe Onesimus in verses 12 through 14, the kinds of relationships he draws up are again between Onesimus and himself and Onesimus and Philemon. Paul identifies this man now as my heart, and to Philemon he identifies him as your substitute. You see this here? I am sending, verse 12, him back to you, sending my very heart. Such a strong bond, such a close-knit relationship had developed between these two men. As Paul discipled Onesimus, as Paul saw Christ formed in Onesimus through his ministry, he could say to Philemon, by sending this man back to you, it's just like I'm sending myself. It's like I'm there in person. He's my very own heart. And even though Paul's sending him back, he'd have been very happy to have kept him, wouldn't he? Onesimus is now useful, right? And Paul says, I could have used him in Rome. He could have helped me, Philemon, on your behalf in my imprisonment. Verse 13, I've been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. You see, now that Onesimus is a believer, he's in the perfect place, not just geographically in Rome, but he's in the perfect place in his heart to begin to serve. Useful can be useful. And Paul furthermore looks upon the service of Onesimus as though it would have been the service of Philemon. He would have been his representative or substitute. That's what he means by that expression, on your behalf. In other words, Paul, again, the masterful letter writer, is tactfully saying, now Philemon, Onesimus could serve on your behalf because surely, my dear brother, if you were here in Rome, you would want to serve the Lord in this way. But without knowing his wishes, Paul didn't want to keep Onesimus in Rome. You see, again, he's not making demands. He's appealing. He's pleading with him tenderly. He said, I want Onesimus here. I want that as the final outcome. But I don't want to accomplish that in a one-sided way. Verse 14, he wants his consent. I preferred to do nothing without that. Nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Now, do you notice here what Paul is doing? He is connecting with Philemon's sense of Christian service. He's connecting with that. Surely, Philemon, you would want to do this for me if you were here. You see, brothers and sisters, being a Christian and being a servant go hand in hand. They go together. As Christians, we are saved to serve. Philemon was. And so are you and I. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this comes to us from the pages of the Old Testament. The book of Exodus. In fact, you could really entitle the theme of Exodus as in those words, saved to serve. Saved to serve. What did God do in Exodus? He redeems His people out of Egypt, brings them out of bondage, and then He gathers them under the Word at Mount Sinai. He establishes them as the people of God with a gathering, and then He sends them to serve. In that particular case, He sends them out to gather all the silver and the gold and the precious fabrics to bring them together for building the tabernacle. That's the pattern. And that's the pattern we see in our service. It begins in worship. God gathers us under His Word, and then He sends us to do His will. Gathering, sending. Gathering, sending. That's the rhythm of the life of the church. God gathers you here today under His Word so that you might go out this week to serve Him. God gathers you under His Word. And you need to leave here with a sense of, okay, now what do I do with this? How do I put this into practice in my life this week? Let me address you parents again. Are you teaching this to your children? Are you teaching them the value of service? Are you teaching them the priority of worship? There's a lot of talk today about losing our children in the church, losing our teens. I understand that concern. I share it. But I wonder, brothers and sisters, if we aren't losing our teens in the Christian church because to one degree or another we have already lost the parents. It doesn't necessarily mean that parents have abandoned the church. But church and worship and God and Christ and the Bible and prayer have fallen down the scale of priorities. The Lord's Day is no longer the most important day of the week. Worship is no longer, the Lord's Day is just like any other day, with church thrown into boot. Worship is no longer the priority. Without us making worship the priority, we can never learn how to serve. Because as God did with Israel, until we are first gathered in under the Word, we are not prepared and equipped to then scatter with the truth and to take it. Are we taking, parents, these lessons from church on Sunday, and are we applying them at the kitchen table on Monday? Are we teaching our children the importance of service? Let me move on. The gospel changes our identities. The gospel changes our relationships, but it also changes, finally, our destiny. You see this in verses 15 and 16. Paul finally appeals to Philemon to consider that all that has happened with God's good plan in mind to bring about the salvation of this servant. For this, perhaps, Paul says, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Look closely at verse 15. Look at the contrasts that are there. They are between parted and have back. And they are between a while and forever. Forever. We don't know how long Onesimus had been gone from Colossae. Don't know how long he had been in Rome. A few days? A few weeks? A few months? Possibly a few years? The Bible doesn't say. But what Paul wants Philemon to consider is that in the providence of God, I want you to think about this, Philemon. Would you consider that possibly the bad thing that happened by Onesimus running away was ultimately a good thing to happen? He was gone for a while, but now you can have him back for all eternity. Paul doesn't say here infallibly, though he could have. He could have, under the inspiration of the Spirit, told what God was up to. But notice how he couches his terms here. He couches them in terms of perhaps and possibly. And what's he doing when he does that? He is teaching you and me to read the book of God's providence, if you will. To look at the things that God does in our lives. Number one, with caution. But also, number two, with hope. You see, we have to read God's providence with caution because none of us have infallible insight into what God is always doing. And in fact, in anything that God does in your life, He is at the same time doing thousands upon thousands of things as He brings His perfect plan together, as He sets up chains of events to accomplish what He intends to do. So He teaches us, don't jump to conclusions. Don't jump to conclusions. We should read this book of providence with caution. But we should also read it with hope, shouldn't we? We should read it with hope. Consider this, Paul says. God was doing something when Onesimus ran away. You see, Onesimus thought, Philemon, he was running away from you. And what was he doing? He was running right into the arms of Jesus. Right into the arms of the Savior. I know that there are some of you, and you're discouraged because of what you see happening in the lives of the people you love. You're seeing children reject God. You're seeing a friend dive deeper into an addiction. You're seeing a spouse who doesn't care. That's heartbreaking. But don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Consider what God might be doing. Consider the possibility that temporary setbacks are actually achieving eternal gains. That's the providence and power of God. How would Philemon receive Onesimus back forever? No longer as his slave or bondservant, but something much more, something much greater, verse 16. No longer as a bondservant, but more than that, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see the change? Oh, the great change in the gospel. This entire destiny has been changed. Consider this, Paul. Now, Philemon, you are getting back a brother forever. This means that Philemon's going to have a complete shift in the way he thinks about this man. Complete shift. Relationships between believers often call for that, don't they? They call for us to change the way we think about another person. You know, it's funny. Not in sort of a ha-ha kind of funny way, but it's funny in a strange way that we often have trouble reconciling with people from our past when they become believers. Because we often have trouble getting over their past and our relationship to them. And I found an interesting experience of this just a few months ago. A while back, I met another PCA pastor. And as he and I talked, we found out we had a lot in common. We grew up in the same area, though we didn't know each other before that. And as we talked further, we actually had some of the same friends. We knew the same people. But he and I had never met before. So this was great. I thought this was a great connection. So when I was back in my hometown visiting in the fall, I came across one of those mutual acquaintances. And I said, "Hey, guess what? I met so-and-so." And the response was, "He sure was a rascal." In high school, yeah, I know. He became a Christian when he was in college. He was mean. Yeah, okay, I get that. But, you know, the Lord saved him in college, and he went on to seminary, and he's pastoring this fine church. That boy was trouble. And I saw, you know what, I'm not getting anywhere with this conversation. This person is not going to get over this individual's past before he became a believer. And so I had to figure out a way to change the subject. And that may be happening to you. There's someone in the past you had a very difficult relationship with, and now that person has become a Christian. And you're struggling to get over that. You're struggling to get past the past. It can happen with spouses. One is a believer for quite some time, then the other becomes a believer later. And there can be this conflict because it's hard to forget all of those things that have happened. It's hard to move past the past. But don't keep going back, brothers and sisters, in your mind to what that person used to be. Don't keep going back, because that's neither fair to the person nor is it faithful to the gospel. Why? Because in the gospel, God changes everything. He changes our identity, He changes our relationships, and He changes our destiny. Has that gospel ever changed you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and now may it lodge in our hearts with an abiding power through Jesus to transform our lives. We thank You in His name. Amen. Could I ask